From Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. For more information or to order equipping resources, call 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in the studio for a Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our contact information before we go to our calls on the web, equip.org, via the mailbox, 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And do remember, as always, resource consultants, they are standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up is David. He's listening in San Antonio, Texas, KDRY. Hi, David.
Oh, hi, Hank. Nice to talk to you once again. Just before I get to my question, I just want to let you know that I pray for your ministry every Friday on my prayer list, and I've been praying that God bless your ministry and help it grow and bless you as you do the broadcast. So I just want to let you know that.
Bless you, David. Thank you.
You're very welcome. Well, my question is concerning the church I'm going to. Yesterday at the end of the communion service at the Episcopal Church I go to in San Antonio, the diocese that I'm part of is West Texas, and the pastor made an announcement, and he said that the bishop of West Texas has okayed the blessing of same-sex unions, and he's going to allow three parishes within the diocese to do that. And I found out that one-third of our congregation was okay with that. And then I found out there was a member of our congregation living in a committed same-sex relationship that sings in the choir. And the pastor said, you're accepted here, you're loved here, we're not going to kick you out. And I know we're supposed to love the sinner and hate the sin, but I'm very confused at this point. I'm not trying to be judgmental, but I was very grieved in my spirit when that happened. I just was very saddened. And I don't know if I'm in a healthy, well-balanced church anymore, or should I seek a more biblical-sounding church? Am I being overly judgmental? I'm trying to discern here. So I'll let you speak, and if you have some scriptures to relate to this, I would write them down, and you could relate the scriptures to me.
You know, I think what the real problem here is whether or not you're going to adhere to scripture at all. There is a conflict between the culture and the church today, and the problem is pop culture beckons and postmodern Christians take the bait. So we are conforming to the culture as opposed to testing all things in light of Scripture and then holding fast to the good. Now, this is not a matter of you being judgmental. We are called to judge. We're never called to judge self-righteously or hypocritically, but we are called to make right judgments, which is to say, we are to test these cultural influences in light of what Scripture has clearly taught to us. And the reason we do that is not because we want to be repressive, but we want people to experience freedom in Christ. And that freedom in Christ does not come by transgressing biblical principles. Rather, it comes through living within the parameters that God sets forth for us to live within. And when we do not, we get hurt. And so when you have a body of believers now okaying those things which the Bible clearly does not okay, what you're doing is you are damaging people, and we have now opened Pandora's box. There's no putting the lid back on. We're looking not only at the ordination of bishops and priests who are homosexual, but we're now looking at the very real specter of having icons that are transgender. I mean, you look at the co-chair of GLAAD, talking about Bruce Jenner, who just came out as transgender. He says, it's great. We need transgender senators. We need transgender Nobel Prize winners. The work will never be done until we are seen as boring and uneventful. In other words, until it becomes the norm. I didn't have to stop at Nobel Prize winners. He could have talked about pastors. He could have been talking about those who counsel little children. So the question here, again, is not about being judgmental. That's the narrative. The narrative is, if you say that this is harmful to a person, that God does not play cruel jokes on people by creating their biology and their psychology in conflict, if you say that, that's said to be judgmental, but actually it is said to help those who desperately need help. And that's what the church is. It's a hospital for sick people. It's not about kicking people out. It's about teaching people how they can conform to the principles of the one who knit them together in their mother's womb. I mean, the confusion out there is absolutely breathtaking. I mean, here's Bruce Jenner. He's on ABC. He's with Diane Sawyer, and he's talking about how God played, as it were, a cruel joke on him.
God's looking down, making little Bruce, okay? He's looking down, and he says, okay, what are we going to do with this one? Make him a smart kid, very determined. Diana gave me all these wonderful qualities. And then at the end, when he's just finishing, he goes, wait a second. We got to give him something. Everybody has stuff in their life that they have to deal with. You know, what are we going to give him? And God looks down and chuckles a little bit and goes, you know, hey, let's give him the soul of a female and let's see how he deals with that.
And again, this is just, quite frankly, crazy talk. God does not play capricious jokes on people by creating their biology in contradiction to their psychology. We live in a fallen world. And as a result of that, we as Christians want to present liberation as opposed to bondage. And what is happening with Bruce Jenner as an icon, as someone that people look up to, is bondage and the creation of more bondage. And unfortunately, the church has recapitulated, which is ultimately the most cruel thing that you can do to your transgender friends. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Tammy. She's listening in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, on Bot Radio. Hi, Tammy.
Hi, how are you today, Hank?
I'm doing well. Good talking to you.
Yes, sir. My question for you today is, what does the Bible tell us about cremation? I've always thought, as I was a young child, that cremation would be wrong because it would be destroying the temple, our body, that God gave us. But as I grow older and I have been to Israel and I know how they put people in the tomb, and then when the body decomposed, they gave them the bones, and then the family would take the bones and discard them. So I would like to know what your opinion is of cremation.
Yeah, although much excavation in Israel shows what are called ossuaries or bone boxes, so where bones are preserved. But the issue here is that when you bury someone, you are giving an object lesson. It is a picture of resurrection. The body that is buried is the body that will again stand upon the ground, the body that will be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. Now, God can resurrect the cremated just as well as he can resurrect those who are buried. The question is, does burial more closely point to the picture of resurrection, or does cremation? If you look at it historically, cremation and its Eastern underpinnings pointed to escape from the body as opposed to the resurrection of the body. So I simply say, if you're going to cremate someone, you want to make sure that you go to extra lengths to underscore the Christian notion of resurrection, because this is a time in which the gospel can be powerfully preached through object lessons. You know, you look at that body. I was just at the funeral of a friend, and as I looked at the body of my friend, I thought about resurrection. I thought about the fact that that body, which looks so emaciated, is going to be gloriously resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, that friend, Gloria in this case, is going to arise to complete perfection, to what she would have been if sin had never entered into the world. So cremation, yes, God can and does resurrect the cremated. It's just the question as to whether cremation points to the resurrection of the body. And since it does not, we want to, again, take an extra effort to make sure that those there at a very vulnerable time understand the Christian message of resurrection.
Okay, great. Thank you so much.
You're welcome. And do remember that as Christians, we don't believe that every atom is resuscitated, but that there's continuity between the body that was and the body that will be. Let's talk to Lorraine next in Shawnee, Oklahoma, Bot Radio. Hi, Lorraine.
Hello, you dear man of God, for taking my call. I appreciate you so much. I was wondering, me and a friend was discussing, will Iran be called Persia sooner or later?
Well, you know, Iranians are Persian. I was in Iran a few years ago at the University of Tehran in Alma-Tabetaba, and I found the Persian people to be among the most hospitable people I've ever encountered in my life. I feel very badly that they are being repressed in a Muslim theocracy. But there's nothing in the Bible whatsoever that indicates that Iran is going to be involved in an end-time battle. In fact, the Bible simply doesn't give us any of those kinds of details. All we know in terms of the future from a biblical standpoint is that Christ will appear a second time. And when he does, he will put all things to right. The dead will be raised immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. The power of sin and Satan forever will be dispensed with. But you think about the history, Lorraine, of speculation in this regard. And it has been codified by one consistent principle, and that is the speculators have always been wrong 100% of the time. So since that is true, I don't think it's fair to pin the tail on any Antichrist or to assume which nation is going to be involved in a battle of Armageddon. The Bible simply doesn't give us that kind of information.
Well, thank you so much. Have a good evening.
Thank you, Lorraine. Appreciate your call. Yeah, speculation, it is titillating. It is sensational. It kind of gets their juices flowing, but it really shouldn't. What we ought to be doing is preparing as though Christ's coming is a long way off, and yet being prepared as though he might come in the next millisecond. I've written about how to look at the end times in a book called The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. The Apocalypse Code, available. You can find it on the web at equip.org, or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letter is CR. By the way, when you go to the web, you may want to take a look at the Christian Research Journal. We deal with all kinds of subjects, including transgenderism, in a way that equips, reaches, as opposed to repels. Be right back.
The Red Army won the Battle of Stalingrad. The Nazis initially appeared to be the likely conquerors, but Soviets, mustering courage and resolve, emerged victorious. Truth is, both men and materials played a crucial role. Willingness to fight and munitions in the arsenal were pivotal. The Christian Research Institute likewise needs people willing to stand for truth, along with the financial provisions to accomplish its mission. Stand with us during this key month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. Equip.org. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The seven deadly sins are vices that undermine loving God and loving others. The virtuous life, by contrast, is one that resembles the image of the truest human, Jesus. Character cultivation begins not with moralistic endeavor, but with a relationship with God and Christ, which in turn transforms our character. Other topics include, is Christianity bad for your health? Why we lost the culture war and how to make a comeback? Morality, therefore God, an evangelistic strategy, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. The Soviet Red Army won the Battle of Stalingrad. It appeared at first the Nazi war machine would secure the victory, but the Soviets battled back from near certain defeat with extraordinary courage and resoluteness to turn the tide of the battle and ultimately the war. The lesson is that both men and material, people and provisions played a critical role. Willingness to fight and munitions in the arsenal were pivotal. Our contemporary battle for truth against anti-Christian secularists raises the stakes above the significance of Stalingrad. CRI likewise needs military partners willing to stand for truth, along with the financial means to accomplish the mission. Stand with us during the key month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Same-sex marriage is here. It went from unthinkable to legal at a dizzying pace. The question is, now what? Can I attend a same-sex wedding? Can my business provide services for a same-sex union ceremony? What if a person in a gay marriage becomes a Christian? If you haven't encountered these questions yet, stay tuned. Given the current reality shift, you're likely to. Get well-reasoned answers to these and other questions in CRI's Same-Sex Marriage Resource Package, which includes the book Same-Sex Marriage by Sean McDowell and John Stonestreet, and a special edition of the Christian Research Journal featuring articles by Hank Hanegraaff and Joe Dallas. To receive the Same-Sex Marriage Resource Package as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. More than half of Christian Research Institute donors make only one gift each year to CRI. If each of those donors made only one more gift to CRI this month, it would mean an additional $926,577 to equip those who look to us daily for help. An absolute game changer. Please call 888-7000-CRI to make a gift of support. That's 888-7000-CRI, or you can give online at equip.org. That's equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And right back to our phone callers. Next up is Frida. She's listening in Georgia, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Frida.
Hello, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
Well, my question is, my friend in a Bible study at her church was told by her pastor that when Jesus was resurrected on Easter morning, that he was still fully human. And I just have always thought or read, believed from the Bible, that he must have been fully divine then, because he didn't want Mary Magdalene to touch him when she approached him, when she realized that he was Rabboni or teacher. And so I just wanted to get your take on that, because I would think that he would be fully divine then.
Well, of course.
And that he didn't want her to touch him because he had not resurrected. He hadn't, you know, ascended to the Father.
Yeah, and certainly the Christian faith is always held that in the incarnation, Christ is one person with two natures, 100% human, 100% divine, and so it will be for eternity. Now, what has happened is that in the incarnation, Christ has veiled the prerogatives of divinity, but he has never divested himself of the single attribute of deity. In other words, he is forever Theanthropus, the God-man. He is forever God in human flesh. And as the aphorism of Athanasius communicates, as Christ became man, men may become God. Now, that does not mean that we can become God is in the Godhead, or be worshipped as God, but it does mean that the incarnation continues, that we can be, in this sense, partakers of the divine nature. What's going on with respect to Mary is Christ is not prohibiting the touching of resurrected flesh, but rather he is trying to get Mary to understand and to accept that his life is not merely going to continue the same way as his life was before, that he's not going to remain with her as he was in the past, but he's pressing on towards an ascension, and that one day she will be with him in glory. But in the meantime, he would leave the Comforter. So he's in essence saying, Mary, don't cling to me. I am going to my Father.
Right. And I understand that. I do understand that. I don't know what I'm missing. I guess I want it to be concrete.
Yeah, so Christ is not saying, don't touch me for some reason, because I'm either just human or I'm just divine. He is forever one person with two natures, 100% human and 100% divine. He's saying to Mary, don't cling to me, because our relationship is going to change. I'm going to the Father. So he's pointing forward to his ascension.
Okay. So he still is fully both, and it's more rhetorical for Mary's understanding.
Well, it's not purely rhetorical. It is to say that their relationship is going to change because he's going to the Father.
Right. Okay. All right. Well, I think I'm clear now of that.
Well, thanks for your call, Frida. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Doug in Pennsylvania, also listening Sirius XM 131. Hi, Doug.
Hi, Hank. God bless your ministry. I pray for you every day. Every morning I pray for your ministry.
Oh, thank you.
My question is the Trinity. I have a friend I met, and he believes in the Bible. He sounds like a very Christian man, and he believes nobody comes to the Father but through Jesus. But he says he doesn't believe in the Trinity, and how can I convince him differently?
Well, I think ultimately what someone needs to do is understand that the Bible's divine as opposed to merely human in origin. And once you come to that understanding, then instead of being philosophically driven, you become biblically driven. And what that ultimately means is that you bow your knee to God's self-revelation, which is to say that reading through Scripture, there is something that becomes apprehensible. It doesn't become comprehensible, but it is apprehensible. And what I mean by that is that reading Scripture, we apprehend that there's only one God. The Hebrew Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. But that one God is revealed in three persons. The Father most clearly is communicated to be God in the pages of Scripture. The Son, likewise. In fact, Christ made such bold claims to divinity that the Jewish leaders picked up stones. And Jesus said, why are you stoning me? Is it because of my miracles? And they said, no, it's not because of your miracles. It's because you, a mere man, claim to be God. So Christ took on the prerogatives of divinity. And of course, his miracles attested to the fact that he was God in human flesh. The Holy Spirit likewise is called God. Now, further, the Bible communicates that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. And so we apprehend these truths in Scripture. We can't fully comprehend them. We bow our knee before God's revelation of himself to us. And we also thank God that he is far beyond anything that we can conceive of. Because if God were merely definable, completely understandable, he would be a small God. But he is a God that we can only apprehend, and we will spend an eternity seeking to comprehend. Even in the glorified state, we are going to learn and grow and develop, albeit without error, as forever we explore the glory of the one who saved us by his grace. So again, you can point him to Scripture and you can say, I can apprehend what Scripture is teaching while I cannot comprehend what Scripture is teaching, but then I'm but finite and God is infinite. Make sense?
Because what I'm getting is, if he doesn't believe in the Trinity, he's basically saying God's a liar, right?
Well, I don't know that he's saying that. It's not the absence.
That might be a little harsh.
Sure, it's not the absence of truth that damns. It's the despising of truth that damns. I mean, we're all growing in grace and knowledge, and so we need to communicate with others with great humility, gentleness, and respect.
Well, he seems to know a lot of quite a bit about the Bible, and I'm just a babe in the woods yet.
Well, and so in having the discussion, what you find is iron sharpens iron. You grow, he grows, and together you get to know the ineffable God.
Yeah, because his wife believes in the Trinity, he don't, and I just couldn't understand that.
Yeah. Well, keep studying.
Okay, thank you, Hank, and we'll always be praying for your ministry.
Thank you, Doug. Appreciate it. Back to the phone lines, Phil, Amarillo, Texas. Hi, Phil.
Hello, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm good. I haven't talked to you in a while, and I've been listening to you for a while. But every time someone goes and brings up the the rapture, the tribulation, and all that, I keep going and hearing a pattern of things. And what my question is do you lump Christians and Jews together in that? Because the reason being, what I have always heard and what I have always studied and thought about is that the church, which are Christians, are pulled away from the tribulation, which is a wake-up call directed to the Jews, like the exile in after Babylon, going back as far as the second battle when they crossed over into the Promised Land because they sinned. It was a wake-up call to go and get the attention of the Jews to turn back to God, and what I feel or what I hear is you talk about a secret coming of Jesus Christ, and there's not a secret coming. I mean, he shouts. It's just like he goes to the door of heaven and says, "Church, come with me," and it's not a secret coming back to the earth of Jesus.
Well, I don't hold to a secret coming.
I have gone and studied.
Yeah, I don't hold to a secret coming, but here's the point that I'm making in this regard, and that is, for God, there's always only been one true Israel, one chosen people, beautifully communicated through a cultivated olive tree and connected by the cross. So if you look at the Old Testament, you see that Ruth was a Moabite, and she was the arch enemy of Israel, and yet she was true Israel. If you look at Ruth, you look at the book of Esther, and you see in the book of Esther that the people of the nations are looking on and seeing that Esther has been raised up by God to save the Jews from certain destruction under Haman. And the text then tells us on that day, many different people from many different nations became Jews. Now, they didn't become Jews by changing their birth mother. They became Jews because they were brought into all the types and shadows pointing forward to Jesus Christ. You see the same thing in the New Testament with Peter. Peter didn't want to go see Cornelius because he thought Cornelius was unclean. God showed him a vision of clean and unclean food and said, "Don't call unclean what I have called clean," and reveals to Peter what Paul communicates as the mystery of the gospel, that the two have become one. So biblically, there's never a sense in which God chooses people based on their genealogy or their gender or their station in life, but rather chooses them based on their belief in Yahweh, the God of Israel, revealed in Jesus Christ. And of course, that's why Abram's name was changed to Abraham, the father of many nations through whom all the nations of the world would be blessed. So I think the real issue is, don't divide the people of God, because the mystery of the gospel is the two have become one. So with Christ in your heart, you are an heir according to the promise. Be right back with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Please don't touch that dial.
Truth is under siege from a vast array of militant anti-Christian secularists. But when you and others stand with Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute, we're able to equip countless believers to join in the good fight. Soldiers are helpless without the right arms. So are key battles often won or lost based on something as simple yet crucial as supplies. Stand with the Christian Research Institute and Bible Answer Man broadcast during the key month of June to ensure that CRI's supply lines remain open. Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment to answer more questions. The fast-growing acceptance of same-sex marriage is comparable to a massive cultural earthquake and resulting tsunami that rearranges the social landscape. It may well be the most significant social revolution in human history, but there is also a promise. If things can change this fast in one direction, they can change just as fast in another. CRI's special offer of Same-Sex Marriage by Sean McDowell and John Stonestreet, and a special edition of the Christian Research Journal featuring articles on same-sex sexuality and transgender issues from Hank Hanegraaff and Joe Dallas, will help you stand for biblical life and truth. To receive the Same-Sex Marriage book and journal special offer as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or simply visit equip.org. Winston Churchill once declared, "You may have to fight when there is no hope of victory, because it is better to perish than to live as slaves." Churchill sought to awaken those who were reluctant to fight against the advancing Nazi war machine. Today, a spiritual battle is taking place. New atheism advances in the West, and slavery to secularity is imprisoning more and more hearts and minds in the United States. For this reason, CRI's ministry is critical, but we need people willing to stand for truth along with the financial provisions to accomplish its mission. Stand with Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute during the month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Recent atheist writers claim to find real physical and psychological harm in Christian teachings and practices. However, careful analysis of this literature reveals numerous flaws, false assumptions, and factual errors. The real question is whether it is the Christian life or the atheist life that best corresponds to reality and provides for genuine human flourishing. Other topics include the seven deadly sins and the path to virtuous character, does the Levitical prohibition of homosexuality still apply today, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. June is a key month for the Christian Research Institute. It determines how well we end the financial year and what our strength or weakness will be going into a new fiscal year. Stand with Hank Hanegraaff and CRI during the key month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Call 888-7000-CRI or make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org, equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Jim. He's listening in Spring Hill, Tennessee. Hi, Jim.
Hey, Hank. How you doing, sir?
Good, thank you.
My question is, I've heard you speak for quite a while. I've been listening to you for quite a while, and I've noticed that you talk a lot about the pre-tribulational rapture, and I was a little confused on it because I've been, you know, I've went to different churches over the years, you know, I was raised a Baptist, but, and I've heard different opinions from different pastors on it, and so where in Scripture does it point out that there is no pre-tribulational rapture? I'm kind of getting the feeling that that's the way you're leaning. Is that, or can you help me out because I'm just a little confused on it? I get so many different opinions.
Sure. A couple of things. One is I wouldn't go about it the way you're going about it. I'd go about it the opposite way. I'd say, where in Scripture do you find any indication that there's going to be a pre-tribulational rapture? I don't think that you find either a single passage in Scripture that speaks of Christ coming to resurrect and rapture Christians for 7 years of heavenly bliss, nor a collection of passages that can be construed to communicate a secret coming prior to the second coming of Christ. Moreover, if you look at history, the idea of a pre-tribulational rapture is quite new. Now, the fact that it's new doesn't mean it's not true, but I think it gives you warrant to examine it carefully and closely. What you find, conversely, in the clear teachings of Christian church and of the Bible, in fact, Christ himself, is that a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. And so the plain and literal sense of the Lord's words suggests to me a moment in the future when both the righteous and the unrighteous are going to be resurrected and judged together. And I think that there's a whole lot more that could be said. I mean, Paul points out that the liberation of creation goes hand in hand with the redemption of our bodies. So the two happen in tandem, as opposed to one happening at one time for some people and at another time for others, but not in tandem with the recreation of the universe itself. And so while the notion that 21st century Christians are destined for 7 years of bliss and Jews are in for a Holocaust is very popular in current Christianity, I don't think that there's any warrant for it in the Word of God.
Okay. So I guess my other question is, how, if you know, in Revelation it says these things will come to pass very soon, has all that tribulation and the things that are talked about, has that already happened, or?
Well, yeah. I mean, I think that it is an unconscionable abuse of language to say that the word soon or near has to do with something that's going to happen 2,000 years hence or in a faraway epoch of time. Soon means soon, and near means near, particularly when you read that in clear context and in the prologue of the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. So what John is doing here is writing seven letters to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. And he's telling them that though they're going to face great tribulation, to be faithful and fruitful, they're going to suffer for a short time, but their vindication is going to be an everlasting, an eternal vindication. And then at the end of the book of Revelation, he points them to that eternal vindication. He shows them the perfected bride, people from every language and nation who form that great cloud of witnesses, that perfected bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he gives them a glimpse of what eternity is going to be like. He shows them paradise restored. You know, the river of the water of life is clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb, and so forth. So he gives us a picture of the eternal state, as the rest of the books of the Bible do as well. So, yeah, I think that It you have to read the text in the sense in which it is intended, and also recognize that this is John's Olivet Discourse. If you go to Gospel of John, you won't find an Olivet Discourse like you do in Luke and in Mark and Matthew. But John does give us the expanded version of the Olivet Discourse with a whole lot more detail in the book of Revelation.
So our judgment, or when we are to be judged, if we are in Christ, that does that come at the day of our death, or does that come when Christ comes again?
Well, that's a good question, and there's two answers to that question. The first is that if you were to die today, Lord forbid, but if you were to die, you'd be absent the body, present with the Lord. But that is but a foretaste of what is going to happen, because when Jesus appears a second time, the non-physical part of your humanity that would be in the presence of the Lord would return to your body, and that body would be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. And that is what happens for everyone. There's a general resurrection that takes place, and it encompasses all people, both the redeemed and those who are not redeemed. They're all resurrected, some to eternal life, as Jesus says, and some to eternal destruction, which is separation from the goodness and grace of God. So again, there's a temporary state, as it were. My dad died in 1997. He's absent the body, present with the Lord. But he's awaiting, as we all are, that future time when Jesus appears a second time, and then his soul will return to his body. So he has a foretaste of heaven, absent the body, present with the Lord. But the universe has not been liberated from its bondage to decay, as Paul promises in Romans chapter 8.
Okay. Well, I think that answers it. I'm still a little shady on what happens once we die. I'm just...
Well, when you die, you're absent the body, present with the Lord. So if you were to die, when your mother gave birth to you, she gave birth to a body-soul unity. At death, there's an unnatural rending between the two. The body goes back to the ground. It's buried. The soul or the spirit goes to be with the Lord as a believer. So you will have fellowship in the presence of God.
Okay. All right. Thank you, sir. I appreciate it. Appreciate your ministry.
Thank you so much. Written about this in Afterlife, what you need to know about heaven, the hereafter, and near-death experiences. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Timothy. He's listening in Missouri, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Timothy.
Hi. Hello, Hank. I just have a question regarding the angel of the Lord. He appears throughout the Old Testament. Mainly, from my memory here, is the burning bush, Abraham, and the three angels, one of the angels that speaks to Abraham. And there's a number of other occasions. I'm pretty sure you're familiar with it. I was hoping that you can clarify that. I have a personal belief that that's actually Jesus appearing before taking on a human body. Could you give me your insight on that?
Yeah, I think that when you encounter the angel of Yahweh in the Old Testament, you are right. That has to do with what is called a Christophany. It's a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. And so we have in the Old Testament, we have Christophanies, we have theophanies. You even alluded to an angelophany, where you have the Lord and two angels who appear to Abraham on the plains of Mamre. So angels, by God's creative prowess, can take on form as well. But typically the qualifier, angel of Yahweh, is a dead giveaway that what is in view is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ.
I appreciate that, Hank. That's a wonderful answer. I really appreciate your ministry. Thank you, sir.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Bill. He's listening in Oklahoma on KQCV. Hi, Bill.
Hello, brother. How are you, sir?
I'm doing good. How are you?
Praise the Lord, I'm still here. But I have a question for you. Earlier in the broadcast, you mentioned the new earth. And I have a very specific question. Now, I've been a child of God since I was about 9 or 12. And I read my Bible, and I try to read it as often as possible. But my question is, now I'm looking at an NAV apostrophe S NAV study Bible, and it's worded a little bit differently than King James. To paraphrase the King James, may I do that?
Sure.
Okay. Because I don't have King James in my room, but...
Yeah, you probably have to ask the question pretty quickly, only because we're going to be off the air in just a couple of minutes here.
All right. The part in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 14, the earth will be melted as with a fervent heat, the elements shall away with. When is that time frame?
Well, I don't know. Nobody knows when Jesus will appear a second time, when the universe that now groans in travail will be liberated from its bondage to decay. We know it will take place, but we have no idea whatsoever when that recreation will take place.
Okay, so do I understand that when he makes a new heaven and earth, it's after this event?
Well, the new have, yes. In other words, you know, when Peter talks about looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness, he is, as I mentioned, he's not describing an earth altogether different from the one we now inhabit, but rather a cosmos that is resurrected without decay, disease, destruction, and death. And so this is the idea being communicated that the universe now groans in travail, but will be liberated from its bondage to decay, a cosmos existing, though in continuity with the present creation, or if you want to put it another way, the earth will be thoroughly transformed, not terminated. And I gave an illustration of that with respect to a flood. If a flood destroys an island, it does not cease to exist, and nor will the earth when it is renewed by fire. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I look forward to seeing you right back here tomorrow. We do what we do because life and truth definitely do matter, and we thank all of you for standing shoulder to shoulder with this one-of-a-kind ministry in the battle for life and truth. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and live Christianly. June is one of the most important months for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. That's because we close out another financial year, and we can do so successfully only if listening friends like you stand with us prayerfully and financially. With your gift, you'll help CRI impact even more lives with God's truth and equip Christians as authentic disciples of Christ. Please call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. Equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Same-sex marriage is here. It went from unthinkable to legal at a dizzying pace. The question is, now what? Can I attend a same-sex wedding? Can my business provide services for a same-sex union ceremony? What if a person in a gay marriage becomes a Christian? If you haven't encountered these questions yet, stay tuned. Given the current reality shift, you're likely to. Get well-reasoned answers to these and other questions in CRI's Same-Sex Marriage Resource Package, which includes the book Same-Sex Marriage by Sean McDowell and John Stonestreet, and a special edition of the Christian Research Journal featuring articles by Hank Hanegraaff and Joe Dallas. To receive the Same-Sex Marriage Resource Package as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. The Soviet Red Army won the Battle of Stalingrad. It appeared at first the Nazi war machine would secure the victory, but the Soviets battled back from near certain defeat with extraordinary courage and resoluteness to turn the tide of the battle and ultimately the war. The lesson is that both men and material, people and provisions played a critical role. Willingness to fight and munitions in the arsenal were pivotal. Our contemporary battle for truth against anti-Christian secularists raises the stakes above the significance of Stalingrad. CRI likewise needs military partners willing to stand for truth, along with the financial means to accomplish the mission. Stand with us during the key month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength.
Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org.